Thank you. I hope you've had an opportunity to welcome Bill and Elizabeth back. It's great to have them back. Amen. All right, tonight we're going to be looking at the second coming of Christ. And misunderstood subject. The teachings about the second coming of Christ were very dear to the early church and throughout the history of the early church. We've watched the pendulum swing to one way where they were ready to sell all. In fact, some of them did sell all, put their chips in one basket, ready to cash in, and nothing happened. And then swing back so far the other way that people were willing to say that it's probably not a real, actual event. There are almost 60 cults that are listed in the Encyclopedia of Cults, and every one of them have twisted some aspect of the truth about the return of Christ. Some deny it, some try to incorporate it in some way to their theology on a works-based type of thing. And I even know this to be true, that even evangelical, mainstream evangelical churches and pastors have mishandled this truth. So tonight, we just want to lay some groundwork about the second coming of Christ. And we need to realize it is a fact that he is returning again. Zechariah, the fourth chapter, verse 3, Zechariah gives the testimony of a prophet predicting something that's going to happen. And he says this, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against the nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which feasts Jerusalem on the east." Now, I remember a dear saint a while back when I was quite younger sharing with me that the Lord Jesus Christ will never set foot on this earth again. I would beg to differ with that person. The Bible pretty clear right there from the testimony of Zechariah that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again, and he's going to have a physical presence at his second return. The testimony of John the Baptist also tells us as such. Luke, the third chapter, verse 4, is it written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth." He's talking about something that hasn't happened yet, but will happen yet. And even the angels in the book of Acts, in the first chapter, verse 11, give testimony to the fact of the second coming. He says this, "Men of Galilee," this is the angel speaking, "why do you stand gazing up at heaven? This Jesus," they're watching the one who they loved and cared for and who loved and cared for them. He says, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you from heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven." So we need to realize that there's some similarities between that advent on the day of Pentecost, which is just Christ being ascended up to heaven, and his second coming as well. And it's also written in the testimony of Christ throughout the four Gospels. In Matthew, he says, "As it is in the days of Noah, so shall be when the coming of the Son of Man is." They were eating and drinking and giving into marriage. Well, my friend, that's a postscript for what today is. It's very, very likely that Christ could return in your and my lifetime. And it's also very likely, let me be clear, that he might not return in our lifetime as well. But the fact of the matter is, he's going to return. Mark records that Jesus says, "The Son of Man will be coming in the clouds." James writes, "Be patient unto the coming of the Lord." Peter says, "The appearing of Jesus Christ." Paul says, "The coming of the Lord." And very clearly, my friend, it is the testimony in Christ. He says this in Luke the 14th, or John the 14th chapter, verse 2, starting in verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So let's just be clear about it tonight. It is factual that the second advent, the second coming of Christ, is going to happen. It is something that's spoke about very clearly in the scriptures. We could spend the rest of the evening looking at things in the Old and the New Testament that verify that, this event that will take place. But we're not going to do that tonight because we're trying to build a foundation. What we're going to do next is we're going to look at the character of Christ's second coming. Well, there's negatives to it. We want to compare some of the negatives. Some people consider the second coming of Christ to be death.
Well, no, death is not the second coming of Christ. When we die, that is not the second coming of Christ. Death is the penalty of sin. It says in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. So that's not the second coming of Christ. It's the Lord coming to deliver us from death. That is what the second coming of Christ is. 1 Thessalonians 4th chapter, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. See, in death, there is a second separation. But I want you to understand, in the second coming, there's a reunion. Now, one of two things are going to happen in the second coming. One will be that the graves will open up and those who have died in Christ will be reunited with their body, and their body will be reunited with their soul and their spirit along with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I often think about this, which is more wonderful, being alive and being caught up into heaven, or being in heaven, watching myself come down and being reunited with my physical body that's been remade into a heavenly body, and then going back up again. I don't know which one sounds more exciting. I'm up for either one, amen? And that's why Paul says that we should comfort one another with these words. I want us to make no mistake about it. It may be 20 years from now before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and it may be 20 minutes from now, but whatever time it is, it'll be at the right time when he desires it to happen, and it'll happen, and there'll be no questions whatsoever about it. Amen? From the Christians, from the world, there will be. So let's talk about, as well, it's a material, some see it as a material process. They view the second coming as a process. This would be sort of a post-millennial type of view where they see the advancement of civilization. Do you see civilization advancing, by the way? I see us reversing back. They feel that science and culture will take things over and it's going to be just a nice place to be. And we're going to make Earth, essentially, a nice place for Jesus Christ to come to. Why is he going to come back and fight then? See, that's not going to happen. Some see it as a historical event. They see it as Christ has already come back, and they consider it with the destruction of Jerusalem in 7 AD. There were some Christians that were almost convinced that they should stay in Jerusalem and fight Titus and his Roman army. And the Roman army was camped out outside of Jerusalem, ready to go in and take over, to wipe it clean. And the Christians were convinced by the Jews of that day to stay and to fight. And a couple of Christians got together, started reading some things, and said, you know what, this isn't what's going to happen. This place, didn't Jesus Christ say that this temple is going to be tore down, one stone not left another? Listen, I've been there, and it is that fact. One stone is not left on the other. And so they got together, they seen that, and amazingly enough, Titus and his Roman army pulled back for one day. And every Christian, and this is a picture of the church, by the way, because the church is not appointed in a wrath. Don't forget that. That's what Paul says. Titus and his Roman army pull away for one day. The Christians march out. They come back the next day. They lay waste to the place. Now tell me that God wasn't in on that. So, let's see. It's not the historical event, because there's no rapture then as well. John, by the way, is still looking for it. If the rapture would have happened, John would not have written in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verse 20, he who testifies to these things, saying, and this is Jesus Christ testifying about himself, surely I am coming quickly, amen, even so, Lord Jesus, come. That's what's being said there. John's still looking for that event. By the way, that's John's words and not Christ's words, I should say. And there's no peace after destruction. And it's not a spiritual event. People see the characteristics of the second coming as a spiritual event. It's not that. They see Pentecost, Holy Spirit being that. Let me read something to you from John the 14th chapter, starting at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray that the Father, he will give you another helper, that you may abide with you forever. Verse 17. The Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells within you, with you, and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, let me point out some things about what Jesus is saying there. Jesus does not receive believers. The fact of the matter is, we're in the world. We're not of the world. And I've said this over and over again. I will say it one more time. Christ has sent the Holy Spirit here to go through trouble with us, not necessarily get us out of trouble, to go through trouble with us. And I believe that what he is telling us there, what he's trying to teach us there, is that we're going to have trouble in this world. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, is going to come alongside of us and go through those troubles with us. There's no mention of a new body, by the way, in this passage. This is an earthly promise for the saints. Some scholar has said, and I can't remember what scholar it was, has said that the promise in the Old Testament was blessings of land and children. And the promises of the New Testament is the blessings of persecution. Now, we don't see persecution as a blessing, but it really is. Because when we're persecuted, we're to what? To count it all joy. When tribulation comes to us, we're to count it all joy. Why? Because we're being found out if we're the real thing. If we can't face up against tough stuff, then what good is it of anything that we have? So that's an important thing for us to remember. Now, let's go on. Is this earthly promise? Second thing is there's no conversion of sinners there. Christ does not come, the conversion of sinners. Christ does not take the sinner home. Conversion in the Lord, a conversation in the Lord coming to dwell with us. That's all that's being talked about there. And the spirit of spread of Christianity. This is what Pentecost, this is what the Holy Spirit was about. He came on Pentecost and he indwelled men, and the presence of the Holy Spirit made the difference in the church. Christ will return someday and he'll make a difference in the church and he'll make a difference in the Jewish people as well. Let me read verse 9 in the first chapter of Acts and go down to a few verses here. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from heaven as you from you will also come in like manner." And I know I've read that once, but it doesn't hurt to read it again. Fact of the matter is, the day of Pentecost is drastically different than what we have already looked at and examined about the day of the second return of Christ. Compared with the positives. Now I want us to consider not only the negatives here, but let's consider some of the positives about the second coming of Christ. One is that it's personal and bodily. It is. 1 John 3 chapter verse 2. "Beloved, now we are the children of God." I love the way that he says that. "And it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So he's talking about there is a bodily, there's a personal aspect to the second coming of Christ. Second thing is it's twofold. We need to remember that. The coming of Christ and the second time around is going to be twofold. The first stage is in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4 chapter verse 16. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Well, that's the first stage. That's the first aspect of it. But then Paul later in 2 Thessalonians, 1 chapter, verse 7, writes about the second stage. He says, "And give to those who are troubled rest with the Lord Jesus as revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel and on the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now, friends, that's two aspects about the second coming. We need to understand that it's going to be visible. It's to be something that can be seen. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 28, "Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." And it's going to be sudden, my friend. Revelation's 22nd chapter, verse 20, "Surely," again I read, "I come, I'm coming quickly." It's going to be imminent. There's going to be no stopping it, in other words. Titus says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's what we're looking for as Christians. We need to remember, even though it is 2013 and people have been waiting and waiting and waiting, it's still near. Luke says, now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draweth near. If 50 years ago it was close and we're here 50 years later, doesn't it make sense it's even closer? It's on God's timetable. And let me be clear about this. Every day that he delays his return or he holds his return back, that's another opportunity for someone to come in the kingdom. That's another chance for someone to get saved. And we need to realize that there's going to be signs. We can look around and begin to see. Wasn't it a beautiful day today? It says spring, doesn't it? Well, Luke also says when these things begin to happen, lift up your eyes, your head, and your redemption draweth nigh. There's going to be signs in heaven. There'll be in the sun, in the moon, the stars. There'll be signs in the earth. Luke, the 21st chapter, if you go up a few verses from where we read, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and the earth distress, and on the earth distress of nations would perplexity. I'm sick, I got an excuse. The sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for the fear and the expectation of those things. Well, let me be very clear about something here, my friend. We can look around and we can begin to see that it is very close that our Lord and Savior is ready to return. Now, here's my problem with some of this, though. Not with the Bible, but the way that we react to it. So many people get so fired up on this, and they take their feet off the firm foundation of soul winning, and they go into what we would call hyper-dispensationalism. Now, that's just a big fancy theological word that means this. They begin to look and try to figure out what the third toe on the left foot means, or what the fourth eye on the head means, or what the two heads or whatever means in the book of Revelation or even in the book of Daniel's when you see some of the things that are written there. Listen, if you believe that he's going to return again, I'm not saying we shouldn't research it. I'm not saying we shouldn't look at it. But I worry about the preachers and the so-called prophets and ministers and pastors who so wired up on this second coming stuff that they can never reach across and try to give somebody the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe he's going to be coming back, and I believe that he's going to come back, it ought to prompt me, Steve, to do something. And that is to win people over to the Lord Jesus Christ and not be the guy that comes up with the theory that the Lord's going to follow when he returns. Amen? He's God. He's got the right to do it any way that he chooses to do it. And when he's done with it, we're all going to look pretty silly because he's going to do it his way and not our way. Amen? That'll preach, won't it? There is nation rising up against nation, mentioned at the second coming. Kingdom against kingdom. Famines, pestilence, earthquakes, various places. By the way, those things are going on today, aren't they? There's demonic interest. There's apostate things going on. 1 Timothy 4th chapter, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that latter times shall be a departing from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We look around and see that these events are going on. There's commercial signs. And I do read a lot. I try to read a lot. I think as a pastor, you need to read. You need to read things that you don't necessarily agree with or things that you would find questionable. That's where you become well-rounded. But it amazes me that some of the things that they're doing with these micro chips and small things that are just the size of rice that they're going to be able to implant in someone. Some of your dogs may have them now, you know. I want my dog to go to heaven, so I haven't put one in my dog. I'm just kidding about that, folks. But they're going to put these things in people. And that's the way you're going to be able to do. Revelation 13 chapter, verses 16 and 7. He caused all, both small, great, rich and poor and free, enslaved, to receive the mark of the right hand and the forehand, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark and the number of the beast. We're not there yet, folks, by the way. That's not happened yet, but it is going to come. Daniel, the second chapter, chapter 7 as well, says there's going to be political signs. I have watched I have watched since I have been able to have some kind of awareness about things going on. And I'm telling you, I have heard people name Harry Kissinger as the Antichrist. I've heard Richard Milhouse Nixon named as the Antichrist. I've heard Ronald Reagan named as the Antichrist. It seems to always be Republicans. I don't know why, but that's just the way it works out usually. But I've also heard Barack Hussein Obama being named as the Antichrist. I mean, I had somebody send a letter here to this church. Listen, these guys are on cupcake row when it comes to what the Antichrist is going to do. That's the reality of it. And trying to pick and choose on that. Yeah, there's political things that are going on. The stage is being set, as we can say. But they're not the Antichrist. Christ said himself, now learn this, the parable of the fig tree, Matthew 24th chapter, starting verse 32. When its branches already become tender and put forth leaves, you know it is summer and near. By the way, he's talking about when Israel walked back in and became a nation again. And they're not giving that place up, by the way. And God's not going to make them give it back up. So you also see that these things know that is near at the door. Assuredly I say to you, this generation by no means will pass away till these things take place. All right? And the glory and splendor of his sonship is going to be revealed. See, what Christ has glory and his splendor to a point was revealed to the church when he was received up on the day of Pentecost. But listen, every eye will see him. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. That hasn't happened yet. Big difference. So the second coming is going to reveal the splendor of his sonship. The signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Not a happy day for some, as we read in the second part of the second advent. The earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And great glory. So, in conclusion, let me say some things. Both the Old and the New Testament are filled with promises. Promises about Christ, his second coming. By the way, there is more about the second advent in the Bible than there is the first. Someone has reported that there are 1,845 references in the Old Testament alone, and a total of 17 books that give it prominence. Of the 260 chapters in the entire New Testament, there are 318 references to Christ's second coming. That averages out to this. Now think about this. One in every 30 verses speak about him coming again. Furthermore, there are 23 books out of the 27 New Testament books that refer to this great advent. That leaves only 4 books that do not directly refer to the second coming of Christ. And interesting enough, 3 of these 4 books are single chapter letters, which are written to specific persons on a particular subject. So let's think about this for a few moments. Talked about the character of it. Talked about several different things. It's a truth that Christ is coming back again. So what do we need to do? Well, as a church, as a Christian individually, you need to live like it. I mean, we really do. We need to live like it could happen the very next minute. But we don't need to have our feet so high in the clouds of prophecy that we lose perspective that we're here to win people to Christ. If you're not a Christian, you need to live like it, like he's coming back again. And that starts with having a personal relationship with God through Christ Jesus. There's things that are going to come upon this earth that make the recession that we're in, and we are still in a recession, when we're borrowing more money than what we're taking in, then your outgo is going to be your downfall, and that's what's going to happen to America. You can sense it happening. We're so money hungry that we're not going to pay our debt. Money's so cheap, the federal government doesn't even want to pay their debt. They just want to keep borrowing more and more and more. Well, we need to live like it, and we need to work like it. That means everything that we do, everything we pray about, everything that we're involved with. It's to rescue the perishing. It's to call that sinner from the clutches of hell. Let's all stand.
Let's pray. Father, again, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, we celebrate the fact that our Lord came the first time. And Lord, as we look at your word and the things that he spoke, the things that he did, and even the things that led up to that first advent, Lord, they're meat for our soul. They are profitable for us. They are doctrines that can be placed in our life and help us to be more Christ-like, and we realize that. And Father, we approach this second coming. There's a difference of view about what will happen after your son returns. But the fact is, he is returning. And so I pray as a pastor and as a church family, the things that we do will be with that realization. He is returning again. That tomorrow may be the end of time as we know it, and events will begin to transpire that we won't be a part of, as the church will be taken from that. But some of us, Lord, if not every one of us here, will have loved ones that will be left behind. We will have friends that will be left behind. So I pray that we will not lose perspective. Make sure that our lives continually match up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we have these opportunities to be witnesses for you. That we'll share the good news of Jesus, what he's done for us, and how they can be saved as well. And Father, if there's someone here amongst the congregation tonight, maybe several people that don't have that right relationship with Christ, we pray that you will bring them to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ tonight. They're here for a reason. They're not here by accident. Lord, you've worked things out in their life that they're here to hear a message, here to hear the gospel, and now it's their time to react to it. So we pray for that, and we ask that you move in Christ's name. Amen.